I realized for a while there we kind of had a series of messages going for all three, and that is not something I normally like to do. But I tell you what, for this time of year, I love having an in-depth look at this story. I think it's valuable for us. So Matthew chapter 2, and please join me in verse 6. And it says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful to be here this morning, grateful for the music that we have had, grateful, Father, for an opportunity to sit together again with your word open before us. I pray now, Father, that you help us to glean precious truths from your word. Help us, Lord, to grow thereby. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, we are now at stop five. We have followed as the wise men prepared themselves out there ready. We have seen the shepherds come in. We have seen Simeon and Anna. And now the wise men have arrived. Now, of course, we know this. This did not happen the day he was born. We take a look at the things that have taken place. Mary sat there for the time of her purification. They brought Jesus into the temple. That's where they met Simeon and Anna. Then they went home. Now, how much time has passed? We don't know. But we do know that the end of this wild ride, and we really can't even call it the end, would be the wise men finally finding them right there at home. And what I want to focus on today is just a handful of things. First off, the prophecy prophecy as quoted in verse 6, as well as another prophecy that we understand from Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You see, everybody else that had recognized Christ, they recognized him the same way these men did. They came with these gifts. And if there was any doubt in our mind as to their understanding of who he was, it would be quickly erased by the gifts that were brought to them. Right? Any of you here over the age of 40 received Tinker Toys as a gift this year? Probably not. If you have, don't tell me about it, you know. But I tell you what, you look at the kind of gifts that I would give, you know, when I was a child, you'd get toys, right? It was my birthday just recently. When I was a kid, guess what? You got toys. Now I'm old. I get old people stuff old people get excited about. I get jerky and blankets and books. And I tell you what, that's exciting. It's nice. But you wouldn't give a child jerky. You wouldn't give a little baby jerky. You would not give them a gift that they're unable to handle. My father, he got himself another rifle. Great gift for Dad. Terrible gift for Gideon. Right? At least not one that he would have in his room. We'd have to work with him a little bit on it. But you understand what I'm saying. The gifts that they brought fit the form, the gifts that we bring fit the form and the function of the person we're giving them to. When the wise men brought their gifts, they were very personalized to Jesus Christ. because they handled things that were foretold time and time again in prophecy as to who he would be. Verse 6, we see that he would be, "For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And of course we see so often again where he is foretold as not just a governor, not just a ruler, not just a king, but the Messiah, the Savior of all men. They knew exactly who he was, and we know what these gifts show, what they were for. Who would you give gold to? Gold is a great gift for a king. Gold is exactly the kind of thing that kings and great people of power in countries would give to each other. Nowadays, we give away more simple type things based on the president that we've got. And who it is that we're giving it to. However, for time past, you show up with a bucket of gold. Show some respect with a bucket of gold. But it was presented to a king. Now, what would be the purpose of frankincense? We know frankincense. Frankincense was something that was so often used as a purification in the temple when it came down to worshiping God. Almost every sacrifice, and that we could be how much of it, but almost every sacrifice had to do with frankincense in some way or another. It's how they kept the smell right. It's how they kept certain things sanitary. But I also believe that it was a sweet smell in God's nostrils. And if you've ever smelled frankincense, you understand why. It has a beautiful fragrance to it. Myrrh is kind of a weird gift to give to a baby, because that is something that would often be used in the funeral dressings of one we had lost. These are very specific gifts with very specific uses. They were not multi-tools. There was always, gold, of course. Everybody loves those kind of gifts. And by the way, I forgot to mention, I want to thank the church for the gift that you all gave to us. It was a bit of a surprise, a bit of a shock. But thank you. Thank you. Tremendous blessing. But, you know, gold is ubiquitous. You could give that for a lot of different things. But frankincense and myrrh had a specificness we cannot ignore. And as we look at the contents of Isaiah 9:6, and we look at the gifts that were brought, we see who we're talking to. We see who we're talking about. And we, too, should fall in reverence to Jesus Christ. We see in this gift of gold, and we compare that to what is said in Isaiah 9:6, the very first description of him, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." And I got into debates with people on this before. They said, well, when he first came, he wasn't much for the government to worry about. However, everything I read, the people in charge were always worried about him. The Pharisees were always worried. The Sadducees were always worried. When it came down to his crucifixion, they had to bother the government. When he was born, it bothered the government. Herod was not happy at this news. These great wise men, they come, "Hey, we've come to see the new king." And Herod's sitting there going, "Well, I'm the king. And I ain't new, so what are you doing here?" You know what I mean? I'd be like, "Hey, I'm here to see the new boss." And the old boss is still sitting there going, "What?" They didn't quite understand that he wasn't come to be the king first. But I'll tell you what, the government sure did have to make a lot of decisions around him. The governing polities and the people of the religious power, they were always having to step in and around him for the things that he was doing. He made Herod very nervous to the point where he hatches this plan. "Well, I'm going to have the wise men come back when they find him, and we'll go worship the new king." You know exactly what Herod wanted to do. Those Herods of that time were awful people. And of course, we would see that Herod would later, in his nervousness, in his awfulness, would command certain children to be killed. Kill all the male children. Herod was very nervous. And you know what the funny thing about Herod is? Herod answered to God. Where he is right now, he's answering for what he did. And I tell you what, there's going to come a time when every leader, ruler, king, and queen will stand before God, not as a king or a queen or a person of power, not as one that could stand in their great halls and say, "Do this and do that and have it done." They will be face first before the presence of God, as we all will be. It does not matter the government. It does not matter the time in history. God is king of all. One day all governments will bow before the Lord, not just the participants of it, but this world will recognize Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I tell you what, that is a day that we ought to look forward to. Because I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the rulers we got. They're fallible. They are prejudiced. They are selfish. They seek only their own pocketbooks. They do things that devastate peoples of all different kinds of numbers and types. And they will continue to do so for as long as we have government. Now, that's not my call for anarchy, so don't. But as long as we've got people, we've got problems, right? I was talking a bit about the roads this morning. You know, you could be the best driver on earth out there on roads like these. You could be the most careful, the most cautious. You could know exactly what you're doing and still get put into the ditch by some fool who don't. You know what I mean? It's a as long as those roads would be all right if it weren't for other people. I tell you, if there were no people, there'd be no murder. There'd be no abuse. There'd be no theft. But as long as we've got people, we're going to need government. As long as we've got people in government, we're going to have problems. Integrity is important, but it's not. Integrity is important, but it's no longer a job qualification to get voted for. One day, all kingdoms will bow and be ruled by one who knows truth, who knows wisdom, who cares, who loves, does not seek his own pocketbook. He cares nothing for your cattle. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He cares nothing about whether or not his businesses flourish. He has no business. He rules everything. He takes nothing from no one, for he needs nothing from no one. We see in this, not only will we see where the government shall be upon his shoulder, but we see how we see the word wonderful. Wonderful. As a king, he is wonderful to us. To the wise men, I want you to consider, to the wise men, to Simeon and Anna, to the shepherds, to all those that saw Christ and knew who he was wonderful. What did he represent? Salvation has come. Salvation, forgiveness, redemption. We now have those things. He is now with us. God has kept his promise. We are saved. What a wonderful thought. Oh, sure, you could put your head in the sand and pretend that actions don't have consequences. We could pretend that there is no God, that we could pretend that he has no standards. We could pretend he does not care about the things we do. But one day we will find out that we are wrong. It is better for us to be honest about the things that we do and what it costs. Doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. If you're an awful person, you're hurting people, and that's awful. We're going to answer to those things to God. But to see Jesus Christ, we see one who not only does God hold us to his expectations, but now there is forgiveness and redemption for when we fail those expectations. And guess what, folks? We fail those expectations all the time. But there is now forgiveness. There is now a closing of the gap. And if there is anything that is wonderful, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. To the woman at the well, he was wonderful. Did not come for the water, he came for me. I heard somebody quote one time, imagining what the woman at the well would have said. No need for water, he came for me. You think Jesus Christ came to see the sights? You think he came to look on mountains and sandy wildernesses? Do you think he came to see the sea at a boil? Do you think he wanted to see the ships out there? Do you think he came down here because he wanted some fish, wanted a little bit of bread, wanted to taste the wine? Do you think he came down here on a sightseeing vacation? No. He came because you and me were just as lost and just as much sinners as that woman at the well. And he came for our forgiveness, our redemption, our salvation. To us, that should be wonderful. Wonderful. Think about that word. How often do we use that word, wonderful? I grew up, when I did, I got an A+ on something at school. I had a teacher that would sit there, put a little sticker on your worksheet. Sheet. You ever get a sticker on your worksheet? A+. Awesome. Amazing. Right? And it was a picture of an elephant, and I drew outside of the lines. You know, wonderful. If there is anything wonderful, it is that God would bring himself down to earth in the form of a man, suffer things he did not have to suffer, deal with things, be treated in such a way he did not deserve, to die a death that he never should have experienced, to pay a penalty he never racked up, so that you and I can have forgiveness. Jesus Christ was wonderful to the woman at the well, and for that same reason, he should be wonderful to us. And I'll tell you this, to you and me today, isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? I don't know about you, but over the last few days, I've been just a little bit sleep deprived. I came in tired. Anybody come in tired? Gave the kids an option. I say, hey, kids, listen up. And you know, I included Danielle on this too, but ultimately mama decides. But hey, kids, let's get everybody together. What do you think? Do we wait till tomorrow afternoon or do we get up early? And guess what my mindful, wise children said? Early! So sure enough, Dad set his alarm. We got up, every single last one of them. I'm tired. You made the choice. Get up. I didn't say you made your bed and lie in it because that's what they wanted to do anyway. Got here, I was a little tired. Kids are sick. I was a little flustered. How are we going to do this? I sat there in that pew, and Brother Dennis brought that devotion this morning. My heart exploded. Energy came back into me. So excited. Why? That was devotion about my Lord Jesus Christ. He is wonderful to me. Because when I'm out, he brings me back in. When I'm struggling, he lifts me up. He encourages me. Just the very thought of him brings drive into my life. Because I tell you what, if he could do a thing like save my soul, there's nothing he can't do. Nothing he can't do. He is wonderful to you and me as we sit here today. We must never forget. What is the next thing that is said about the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 9:6? That he is counselor. Counselor. The difference between a good king and a bad king is his ability to make decisions. I was talking to Danielle's uncle yesterday, and he gave me this great illustration. I love Christmas presents, and that was one of the ones I got, a great illustration. He was talking about his dad, how his dad worked, I believe it was for DTE, and he worked his way up to a particular point in the business, but he got to a certain age, and DTE a few years ago did this tricky thing where they laid off a bunch of middle management that were about to retire. There were lawsuits. It was a whole thing. But one of the people that got the axe was him, but they had to replace him with 6 different people. And after a good period of time, those 6 different people weren't cutting the mustard. So you know what they did? They offered him a huge raise, a fantastic new title to get him to come back. Why? And I asked him, I go, what was the difference? He goes, because those 6 people didn't know how to make decisions. They had the knowledge, they had the ability, but they didn't know how to make decisions. They would sit there and they would debate endless times. Nothing ever got done. They all had the ability to do the job, but none of them were doing it right. Because my dad knew how to make decisions. Folks, Jesus Christ is referred to as a counselor. There is a reason why we trust this old book. There's a reason why we go to it time and time again. Number one, it was written by a God who knows all things. Number two, I have never once obeyed this book and found bad news. Every time I have obeyed it, it has worked out exactly as it says that it would. Now, that does not mean that it is a magic carpet ride or a magic lamp where I find words and all of a sudden I don't hurt anymore or all of a sudden the bad things go away. No, it teaches me how to fight the bad things. It teaches me how to survive the hurtful things. It teaches me how to make decisions in the complicated things. It teaches me how to have faithfulness in the simple everyday things. When we build our lives by this book, when we follow the advice of our Lord and Savior, we build lives we are happier with, we are more secure in. It is a better life. A better life. Well, it's not as fun as some of the other stuff out there. You know what? There's a lot of fun you could have, no good for you. A lot of fun you could have, no good for you. We need to become adults and realize that just because something releases some happy chemicals in our brain does not mean that it is good for you. Right? There's a lot of people that get super excited about, you know, tempting death a little bit. Let me jump out of a plane. Let me do this. Let me hang over high stuff. You ever see those pictures where people are not tied to anything? They're just hanging off of really big buildings and stuff like that. And, of course, you find out later they got arrested for doing something so ridiculous. But that's not as ridiculous. But they're having the time of their lives. They're living their truth. They're having an amazing time. Until you fall off the building and you kill somebody below. And it's not just your selfishness we got to worry about. Now you've taken the lives of somebody else. Like those clowns out there that speed past you real fast in their truck in the inclement weather. And then you see up front where they've taken out two or three other vehicles in their hastiness. He is a good counselor. His advice always works. His wisdom never fails. And there is always great amounts of it when we ask. When we ask. We recently went through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking at all the things that he said, from the Beatitudes, as they call them, all the way down to the rest of the sermon. We pieced it all apart, then we put it all together. Took a really long time studying that, took a really long time preaching it, and I tell you what, it is good, and the more you look into it, the more that you'll find, and the more that you look into your life, the more places you find for that sort of a thing. Oh, we'll make it work. We'll make it work. He is a great counselor. It is a pity, though, that we fail so often to heed his advice. It is a pity that we fail so often to obey him. If we honored him the way that we should, if we saw the wisdom and we knew the value of what it would be to follow along with what he says, oh man, how different our lives would be. We do ourselves a disservice, and we do Jesus Christ a disrespect when we fail to obey. These are good words. These are the words of life, as the apostle said. Where else would we go? Thou hast the words of life. Oh, sure, you could go out there and maybe you could find some words on the talk show. Maybe you could find some words in a book down there at Barnes & Noble. And maybe you could find some words on the internet, find some words on the television, but I promise you, they are not the words of life. We could make anything sound intelligent. We can make anything sound foolish. If you've got the gift of gab, if you've got a silver tongue, you can make anything sound tempting. I mean, I tell you what, Adam and Eve in the garden, they had but one rule. One! And the devil had a great way of putting it to help him break it. Did he not? We can make anything look good. Make anything sound like it's a great idea. But out of the Lord himself comes the words of life. I want to look at the other gift that was brought. Frankincense. Frankincense. As Isaiah would put it in chapter 9, he is our mighty God. Our mighty God. Well, now, wait a minute. Is he God? Is he God the Father? I mean, he's God the Son. Isn't he less or is he equal? Like, where does he fall in line? Well, of course, we know from Scripture, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's where we get our understanding of the Trinity. Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is one with God. He is everything that God is. He is mighty to as far as God is mighty. And I tell you what, we can't even measure the strength of God. You ever hear that one thing somebody will ask every now and then? Can God create a rock he can't pick up and then turn around and pick it up? And I always sit there, there's Christians, they'll sit there and they'll debate that. I'm like, what are you doing? God would never entertain such a notion to do something that foolish. That's the problem. That's us. Would God create a rock he can't pick up? God's not limited to certain things. And also, God has wisdom. He's not going to sit there and do something like that. That would be so beneath him to even contemplate wanting to do. What a waste! What does God use his mighty power to do? To prove his power? No. Do you think that God did everything that we see out there today, from the stars and the planets and the intricacies of life here on earth? Do you think he did all that just to prove something to himself? He did it for us. Build a rock he can't pick up, then turn around and pick it up. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Listen, what we need is to see Jesus Christ as our mighty God. My sin did not stand a chance against his blood. My thoughts do not stand a chance against his thoughts. I must trust in him. In him is the beginning. The fear of him is the beginning of understanding and wisdom and knowledge, as we see in so many different places in the book of Proverbs. When God said, "Let us make man in our own image," it was Jesus Christ he was speaking to, and the Holy Spirit as well. Let us make man in our own image. And folks, that is the nature of what we are. We are in his image. We see also in Isaiah that he is noted as the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. I like seeing my dad. I know many of you might have lost your father's. You miss him. And you try to cherish those moments when you have them. I try to be the kind of dad my kids would want to spend time with when they become adults. I do think about that from time to time. You see, Jesus is not an abstract concept. So many people, they try to make him sound theoretical. They make him sound existential almost. But Jesus Christ was finite, and he had a very particular motive when he came here. Jesus' motive was quite simple. He wanted to please the Father, and he wanted to redeem us. That's love. That's love. It is very hard to say that one would give their life for another. We see it every day, but it is a hard thing to do from what I understand. To put yourself in the line of a bullet meant for another, to allow yourself to die when to allow many others to live. No doubt that has to be a very complicated decision. But I want you to consider that Jesus did not just die, but he died in such a way that none of us ever could. None of us ever will. You see, Jesus Christ experienced quite a few things on that cross that would be foreign ideas to us. When he died with our sin on his back. Folks, I can barely tolerate mine. The second thing that he endured that none of us would ever even possibly be able to think about is during that time when our sin was upon him, God could not bear to look. I have lived my whole life in the womb from conception with God aware of me, with God's eyes on me, and you have too. There's not a thing that happens on this planet he doesn't know about. Bible says that he's got the very hairs on our head numbered. Now, for some of you, that may not seem like a very big thing, but he knows them. He knows the stars. That's the depth of God's knowledge of what's going on, because that's He sees, He knows. We know Him as being omnipresent and omniscient, and we understand. We have a hard time understanding it, but as the Creator of all things, you know the thing you created, and you know it well. He is not susceptible to our forgetfulness. He is not susceptible to our blindness to certain things, to our inability to put things together. I like seeing mystery type things or puzzles. And I always like it when I get it before everybody else. Don't you like that? You ever have that happen? You get it just a few steps before everybody else, and you feel really clever, and then everybody else catches up, and that's the end of the, you know, the window closes, and you're just a normal person again. You know, it's nice. But he doesn't have that blindness. He doesn't have aha moments. He created all things. He's in perfect control of all things. That is who God is. When Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, there was no surprise. There was no, oh no, is this going to happen? There was no hand-wringing. He knew exactly what was going to happen. His body reacted. But we see from His prayers and the way He acted on that cross, He knew exactly what He was doing, and He was willing to do it. Only the love of our everlasting Father could do that, could be capable of that. I love my kids, willing to give them anything I can, anything I can do. You want me to teach you how to live? I'll give you everything I got. You want the last of this or that? I already gave it to your sister. Too bad. That's not a joke. Melody steals my last French fry. You know, I want you to consider this. Who do you share your last French fry with? Some of us, if you're like me, that's my fry. That's my last French fry. That's the last one, so you should have got more. That little girl will come over and she'll have it before I'm up on my lap and have that last French fry. And every time I go, how did she get that? My wife says, you handed it to her. I don't remember that. Give my kids anything I can. They need the blood from my veins. They've got it. But I can't save them. That's the one thing I wish I could do. But there's only one that can do it, and that is my everlasting Father. And I don't want to cute over, I don't want to skip over the word everlasting. I'm going to be the best dad I can to them for as long as I live. But if the Lord tarries His coming, there's going to come a time when they go out without me. They'll turn whatever age they're going to turn when they move out of the house. And they'll be out on their own making decisions all by themselves. And oh, Dad will be proud of them. Dad will cheer them on. But they'll come to me less and less. And many of you know this story. They'll ask advice less and less as they get better and better at it. And then one day you'll be looking at the person you potty trained as a peer, and it'll blow your mind. Right? You're looking at me. I know I'm right. It's coming. But one day I'll go, and they'll remain. My Heavenly Father will be right here, still watching them. For as long as I live, my Heavenly Father will watch me, and long after I'm gone, He will still watch what's going on here on this earth. He is my everlasting Father. We see Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We heard Him say, I and the Father are one. Everything we know of God the Father, we know to be true of God the Son. And I'm glad to have had Him, as though it breaks my heart and it was a sad thing and I wish it didn't have to happen. But I'm glad that it was Him that came to save my soul. Because with Him there would be no ifs, ands, or buts. With Him there would be no questions. There are so many that rise today and they claim to speak on behalf of God. They claim to have special wisdom and knowledge that God gives. But every time they speak, I hear them speak contrary to what Jesus Christ Himself said. And I wonder, when do you suppose I'm supposed to think God changed His mind? There's people that rise up and they claim themselves to be some kind of Messiah. Why? Because some people, you just got to feed that ego. They got that pride. It's big. Big old pride. I'm the Messiah. I'm Jesus Christ. Come again. you better watch your tongue. You better watch your mouth. That's blasphemy. These people, I'd be sitting there. You'd always have to wonder, and I do. I watch some of these that rise up in power. I'm waiting for them to do something illegal. I'm waiting for them to realize the depth of their corruption. Because I tell you what, it is not a mediocre heart that claims to be God. There is some deep depravity there, and it will come out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Is that not what the Bible says? It'll come out. These billion-dollar preachers out there, and they're out there, and they're preaching this false gospel, and they're saying things that the Bible says ain't true, and then all of a sudden we find out that they've got gross moral things going on in their lives, and they're awful people, and yet there they are. Well, God told me this morning. That wasn't the Lord. That was not the Lord. The final description given in Isaiah 9:6 refers to him as the Prince of Peace. And of course, we've kind of looked at this before. You know, Jesus said he's not come to bring peace, but a sword. And of course, we understand, as he would also say, that the word of God divides us apart, that he will separate father from child. And we just see all these issues that will go on. So what do you mean, Prince of Peace? We've been doing nothing but fighting about him since he came. What do you mean, Prince of Peace? I know, and so do you. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they put a rift between us and God. He could no longer stand to look upon us, the sight of us, the smell of us. The Bible says our sin is as a very stench in his nostrils. That's rough. That's rough. And the problem that would evolve from there is the more sin that we have, the more that's there, the bigger the gap that's between us and the Lord. And that's not just folks who are lost and haven't been saved. Me as a saved child of God, as I bring sin into my life, it puts distance between me and God. It just happens. It's the natural order of things. There's distance. And nothing can close that gap with the exception of our redemption. So there's a bit of a distance. There was this is kind of a thing. You're not close to all your relatives, are you? For those that may have traveled around, and you got the bigger, you know, parties that you go to. Like you may, that's so and so's new husband. Okay, all right. Don't quite know them yet. So you're on please pass the dip kind of conversation, right? That may be the only conversation you've had with them. You don't hate them. There's nothing bad there. There's no, you just don't know them. They're strangers, but you're aware of them, right? Story was told one time about a man who was sitting there, talking to another man at the table around Christmas dinner. He says, "Hey, aren't you still in the car business?" No, I was never in the car business. I've always been a farmer." "Oh, you know what? That was her last husband. Two husbands ago. I'm sorry. I apologize." There's distance that comes in family. There's things that happen. It's not, the distance between us and God wasn't like that. You see, the distance between one man and another, one woman and another, distance between family members can easily be closed by the shaking of a hand and a few words to handle some business. We have happen very simple. I take care of my heart, I take care of the problem, and I can close the distance. There was nothing I could say or do that would close the gap my sin had caused. It's a different kind of distance. It was a more disturbing kind of distance. It was a distance I could do very little about. Because you see, God, as every father finds, tells us the ways of life, tells us the best way to do it, tells us precious truths about his creation that we should understand and we should obey, and we disrespect it. We don't just disobey it, but we disrespect it. "I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. No. We go our own way. So often we even find that in our sin nature, our knee-jerk reaction isn't always the more moral one, isn't always the more righteous thing to do. Just what we are. So there was nothing that was going to change on our part because we were always destined to fill that gap. So he becomes angry at us. We have to understand our sin is not just... it's not just an inconvenient problem. It's something that we're doing in the face of God. don't do this. Hey, when your kids were young, did you not get angry at them when you would tell them not to do something and they would go and they would continue to do it? Wouldn't that drive you nuts? That'd bring your hand right to the paddle, wouldn't it? Don't do that. Okay, I'm watching you. You're still doing it. Okay, come here. In a minute. No, never mind. I'm coming to you. And there's a little correction there to get you to remember. We had that happen recently. We had to sit there and say, if I've got to make that disappear to get your attention, I'm okay with that. Put it away. It's a problem. When God gives us time and time again His truth, and we not just disobey it, we stomp on it. Think of the things that are said about the Word of God out there. Think of the way we treat it ourselves, knowing so much of it, and knowing God for how we do and having felt His saving grace. Imagine, just look at what we do. Yes, it is in our nature, but it is an offense to God. It hurts God. Hurts Him. Now, while He's got rules that we're shrugging off and it hurts Him, we hate His rules. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of people that do believe in God, but they don't like Him the way that He is, because all they do is they see Him as a cosmic killjoy. I can't remember the name of the comedian that said that, but so many people look at God as somebody who looks at them, look at all those people having fun. No. You can't have fun. You can't do it. God doesn't want you to not put drugs in your body because it's fun, and He wants to keep a meter on how much fun you're having. God does not talk about what He talks about in purity and tell us what we can or cannot do with our bodies because He wants to make sure we're not having too much fun. It's because there's bad to it. There's sin to it. There's effects that happen because of it. And we've got industries out there set up to try to curtail the effect of our sin because we're disobeying. And they're doing a mediocre job at best, folks. Mediocre job at best. We put distance between us and God, and that distance and what we fill it with creates a discord between us. We're not quite right with God. As a matter of fact, there are many that just have a hatred for Him. I was currently regaled with the phrase, "What, you guys going to church in the morning? It must be because you're the pastor." Anybody here, you showed up to church this morning because you're the pastor? I'm the only dummy. I'm the only dummy who came because he was the pastor. They said this, and I tell you what, my tongue is still a little sore from biting it. See, that's the great thing about being a heathen. I spent so much time analyzing that statement. If you go to church because you think it makes you a good person, you're wasting your effort. If you're going to church because you think it's your responsibility, you're wasting your effort. Now, I don't mean don't go. It means fix your motive, right? The reason why I'm here today has nothing to do with my responsibility, has nothing to do with my tradition. Long time ago, when I was just a boy, the Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul. So when His doors are open, I'm opening them. I'm opening them. When stuff needs doing, I'm doing it. Now here's the thing, I'll never pay back that debt, so it's not about trying to pay back a debt. That's a relationship. I'll tell you this, if my mom gave me a call, my dad gave me a call, "Hey man, I need you to come on down, help me with this. We're struggling with this project and I need an extra set of hands." Why? Because I love them. That's mom and dad. Absolutely. If you folks need something, I would like to think that I'd be so quick to answer. But I'll tell you this, the reason why I'm here this morning is because I'm devoted to Him. And that's not bragging. That has nothing to do with me, because I just assume I sat at home this morning as anybody else in the flesh, right? He made a change right here. It had nothing to do with me. Where else would I be? Where else would I be? I love him. And it's not just because of the day, but it's because it is a time for us to come together, for me to be encouraged from the preaching and teaching of the word, for me to be encouraged by the singing. There was a time in my life where there was discord between me and God, and I had no idea. And there are people out there that are at a discord with him now. We're heathen, it's wonderful! And what the thought that made me bite my tongue was, one day you'll wake up in hell and realize that it wasn't so wonderful. But it broke my heart to think it, you understand? There's many people that would relish in that. Yeah, well, you'll go to hell and you'll see. I don't get tickled by that thought. I'd much rather the Lord wake them up. I don't want to see it. But there are people out there with a discord. We had a discord with the Lord. We were separated from him. And Jesus Christ put it all on the table to fix it. So who am I to miss? Who am I to disobey? Who am I to not cling to his word? Who am I to not stand for him? Who am I to not fight for him? For all that he does and has done for me. You see, he did not just make peace possible in my life. He brought peace between me and God the Father. And in my adherence to his word, I have found peace where there should not be peace. Where there should be turmoil and stress and worry, where I should be tried to the bottom of my nerves. He has brought peace. What else would I do? He has my everything. There is no one else. Oh, so you're saying that he stands above your family? He does. But let me tell you, when you put God first, you find you got room for a whole lot more of everything else. When my relationship with God is right, my relationship with my wife is easier to get right. I can help better. I can serve better. I can care for her better. When her relationship is right with the Lord, she can turn into our marriage better. We both, as we turn to the Lord together, become better parents. My kids get the best version of me. My wife gets the best version of me. Why? Because God is getting the best version of me. You understand? It's a trickle-down thing. I put God first, there's a whole lot more room. I explained this to... For some reason, Xander got it into his head that you're only allowed to have two kids. Oh, yeah. So when Gideon was born, or was about to be born, he got real concerned about which one of the kids had to go away. Now, I want you to sit there and imagine what you'd say to a young boy to answer. Like, I just sat there for a second. I needed a minute. I'm like... Well, I got him to the point where he realized no one had to move out. But what he struggled with was, are you going to love us less to make room for him? No. See, that's the thing. You see, when another kid comes, God just gives you a bigger heart. You got more room. There's more love to share. Right? So that third kid gets all the love the other one does. You know, and when the fourth one comes, guess what? There's lots of room. Lots of love to go around. Ain't nobody got to get left out. Nobody's got to hurt. And I tell you what, when you put God first, you're not making a decision to love others less. As a matter of fact, you find yourself with a whole lot more to give. Because when God's in his right place, everything else falls right into place. And nothing, you know, relationships are sweeter across the board. Everything is more wonderful because I'm treating people the way God told me to treat them. I'm treating my wife the way God tells me to treat her. I'm treating my kids the way God tells me to treat them. I'm treating my family, my relatives, the church members the way God tells me to. But I tell you what, when I fall off the wagon, that's when my relationships suffer. That's when I'm hurting people. That's when I'm bothering stuff. Be right with the Lord and you'll find life better. He is the Prince of Peace. He made peace possible and brought peace by paying for my sin, by washing those sins away. The Bible talks about that when the Lord forgives something, He takes that sin and He separates it as far as the east is from the west. I always thought that was a clever phrase, because if I go north, eventually I go south, am I right? If I go east, am I ever going to find west? Not as long as I'm headed east. But I turn around, guess what I find? There's west. And He'll separate my sin. As long as I'm going in the right direction, I'll never see it. God has no... The Bible even says that God forgets our sin. I wish I could forget my sin, but it's more important that I remember it. See, God will forget it because out of love, it's just a wonderful, merciful thing to do. I've got to remember it to make sure that I don't do that again. I got to remember it. But He does all those things, and now there can be peace between me and my God. And when there's peace between me and my God, there is peace in so many other areas. And I would say this in closing. The journey is not done right here at this house. What happens next? What happens next is the beginning of the persecution against the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod's going to find out that he's not, that those wise men aren't coming back. Those wise men, they're not obeying me. So let me go out there and I'm going to kill every child under a certain age, because that's a rational thing to do. And he gets angry. And Jesus and his family have to go down to Egypt. And it's not just his traveling. And he would do a lot of traveling in life. But he would not be these people would not be the only ones to come to where Jesus Christ was. The disciples would come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would come to some disciples. Many would come to see Jesus. Down through the centuries, many have. And they have faced their persecution, but they have seen their lives changed. They've seen wonderful things happen. They have obeyed the word. They have upheld and fought and died for the word. And God has blessed their lives beyond all imagination. They have found peace. People are still coming today. Maybe even you today need to come and say, there is discord between me and God. And I need to close that. But I can't. I need the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry for my sin. I believe He died on the cross, and I believe that in dying on the cross, He paid for my sin, and I'm sorry for the things that I've done. And I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it's not just those that would come today, not those that are coming now, but there will be many, for as long as the Lord takes to come back, many more that will come. And don't forget what I just said. One day He's coming again. The next traveling that will be done will be Him. Then He won't step foot. Just a trumpet blast and off we'll go. And there'll be some travels after. But I hope you got something out of the last few weeks. How you could possibly look at the things that Jesus Christ did and not be moved, no matter the inefficiency of the speaker. I'll never know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are so good to us to send Your Son to die on the cross for our sins. I pray, Lord, that everyone at the sound of my voice would be saved. Lord, I pray that You be with us, be with those that are ill. Father, my kids, Nancy, Sister Bonnie, as they're preparing for their surgery, Mary with her ailments, and Sister Theta with her cancer. Lord, all the aches and pains, all the bumps and bruises, Lord, the cancers that we're aware of, the things that are on our prayer request list. But Father, I could say if there's one thing I wish You would pour out more than anything else, it'd be Your salvation. Lord, help us to drive home safe, get there nice and safe. Lord, bring us back again tonight. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Page 338.